And please to the book of Job, chapter 21, where we had read. I'm going to speak to you today in the will of God on the words found in Job 21, verses 13 to 15. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Whatever the fuller and the deeper meaning of these words may be, one thing is very clear. There appears in the very words themselves that unattractive and distasteful character flaw of arrogance. This appears at different times in the Word of God to a greater or lesser degree. For instance, whenever Nebuchadnezzar was priding himself in what God had allowed him to have, he, without any regard for God whatsoever, said in Daniel 4 and verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Was there not a little bit of arrogance in that? Was it not so with the nation of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, who in Isaiah 47, verses 40, verse 7 and 8 said, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Now therefore hear this, thou art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. All the arrogance of that kingdom. But in the words that we are looking at just now, from Job chapter 21 verses 13 to 15, this arrogance has a more sinister dimension to it. There's evil here, because this arrogance is directed to none other than Almighty God himself. Verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? So we're looking at arrogance in its most basis of form. And I want us to notice a number of things about it as we come to God's word just now. First of all, I want you to notice the perpetrators of it. Did you notice whenever we looked at these verses that in verse 13 we come across the word they? And then in verse 14 we have it again. Therefore they say. And then in verse 14 and 15 we have the word we occurring four times. So you have six occasions in these words that these people are becoming quite vociferous in their arrogance against Almighty God. They're further identified for us in the very first word that we began in our reading, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked, this is the people, the brazenly outward people are defying God to his face here. And they're being arrogant and base in the wording to him. Now you will find this word wicked occurring very often in the Bible. In fact, it's the translation, it's the English translation of many different Hebrew words. But there is one Hebrew word in particular that I just want to give you some references concerning. You remember whenever Abraham was sent by God, or rather God came in the person of the Lord Jesus and sent a couple of angels to accompany him to tell Abraham what was going to happen to Sodom. And Abraham was greatly concerned. In Genesis 18, we read these words when he began to try to reason with God in prayer. That be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Who were the wicked? The wicked were the Sodomites, the people who were given to sexual perversion. They're called wicked. So you have sodomy found among the wicked. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 25 to 26, there are a couple of verses that describe the wicked again, and this time they are linked with rebels. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were all rebelling against Moses and Aaron with regard to the priesthood. And these people that are siding with them are called wicked. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11, David is lamenting the fact that a man had been put to death. And this man was an innocent man. Let me read these words. He says, "How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous man in his own bed upon his house?" Listen, wickedness is linked with sodomy. Wickedness is linked with rebellion. Wickedness is linked with murder. And in Psalm 55, verse 3, the psalmist says that people were oppressing him. The wicked were oppressing him. It's linked with oppression. The very same Hebrew word used here in Job chapter 21. Go into the New Testament. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only speaking about the brazenly, outwardly wicked, defiant, arrogant people, but he's talking about religious as well. He's talking about the tares that you could not tell the difference between with the wheat growing up, that the man says, "Let both grow together to the time of harvest." And the Lord Jesus was showing that in the kingdom of God, there are tares as well as wheat. You could hardly tell the difference. And those tares are called the children of the wicked one, religious people. And again, in Matthew 22, verse 18, when people were trying to trip up the Lord, he says, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites?" These people were religious, but the Lord says, "You're hypocrites." So what we're seeing here is, we are seeing in Job chapter 21, men and women for that matter, but people who are showing their defiance in all forms. There are people, by the way, who are not atheists as far as the wording is concerned. They're just saying, they say unto God, "Depart from us." So they believe in the existence of God, but they don't want God interfering in their lives. They're called wicked people, the perpetrators of this arrogance. Am I speaking to someone today? And like these people, you're arrogant with regard to God. You don't want him interfering in your life, and we're going to come to that in a moment. Oh, you've never openly said, "Go away from me, don't bother me." But in your heart of hearts, you're wishing that you wouldn't hear these things, that you need to be saved, that you need to live an upright, godly life, that your life has to be directed by and dictated by the book. Well, if there is that resentment in your life, you're keeping bad company with these wicked people. But notice in the second place, not only the perpetrators of this arrogance, but notice the prompting of it. What has brought this state of affairs about, that men would speak to God and speak about God in such a way? Well, notice the wording here again in Job, verse 14. "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Well, there are three things in these verses that come out very clearly about the prompting of it. First of all, their secularism. Men and women, you're bound to understand that our society is moving further away from God. They don't want God interfering in their lives. They're saying, like those people said in the Gospels, whenever they sent after the man that went away to obtain a kingdom, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And that's what society is saying. Look at the way that governments are legislating the word of God, the will of God, right out of their legislation. They don't want God messing up their lives. Even in the statute books, they don't want it. Secularism relates to the worldly as opposed to sacred things. Sacred things are not sacred anymore. to many people. And we have this that rejects religion, especially in the field of ethics. The kind of society that's represented by these arrogant people is called wicked. And we're seeing evidences of it. Human life is cheap. We see it in the murder of the unborn. We see it in how people can get, in many instances, light so-called life sentences for the grossest of crime. What is happening? Well, we're finding that people don't want God. It's just what the Bible says, Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The words therein are left out. They're in italics, really, which means the fool is saying in his heart, no God, no God for me. I don't want him messing up my life. This is what's happening, ladies and gentlemen. And we read in Romans chapter 1 where these people were saying that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were unthankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They are called haters of God. And in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what society is like today. Arrogance in the way they defy God. Their secularism had prompted it. Notice what they're saying in verse 14. Depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy way. We don't want you interfering with our life. But then it was not only their secularism. There was their humanism. Humanism is that school of philosophy that believes in human effort and ingenuity rather than religion. Notice verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. These are the people, remember, that are saying, depart from us, we don't want the knowledge of thy ways. And yet, they have become strong and mighty. They put it down to their own devices, to their own effort. They leave God out of their life. They don't say, oh, it's God that has given me power to get wealth. They don't say, oh, it's God that has given me the health and strength. It's God that has given me the acumen to make my business successful. They're not like that. They don't believe that God has anything to do with it if they believe in God at all. So, secularism prompted it. Humanism prompted it. And materialism prompted this arrogance. Materialism is being concerned with possessions rather than being concerned with spiritual values. And everything appeared to be well with these people. Verse 8. Notice what it says. Their seed is established in their sight with them and their offspring before their eyes. Plenty of children, and the children are all healthy. Verse 9. Their houses are safe from fear. They have stable home. There's no poverty. And we're told that the rod of God is not upon them. They don't know what it is to suffer the chastening of God, at least at this particular time. And then notice their material wealth. Verse 10, their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth away not her calf. Everything with regard to the livestock is going well, thank you very much. We don't need God. We are doing well of ourselves. Verse 11. They send forth their little ones like a flock. Quite a lot of the little ones. And their children dance. Or you'll find parents will get their children into all sorts of worldly pleasures, even associated with forms of dancing. But never teach them the catechism. Never teach them the word of God. Never think of sending them down to the house of God as children, that they might be instructed. This is how the ungodly live. And so they flaunt their defiance. Notice again, in verse 13, they spend their days in wealth. There's the materialism. And in a moment go down to the grave. In other words, for some reason or another, God allows it to take place. And even when they come to die, that their death is quite quick. It's over and done with. Whereas Christians very often have a struggle whenever they're on their deathbed. But that's only for now. There's a life to come that these arrogant, wicked sinners have conveniently omitted from their thinking. But come that will. The prompting of this arrogance then, secularism, humanism, and materialism. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the purpose of it. Why are they behaving like this? Well, let's get the feel of it again in verse 14. Therefore, that's because of all their wealth and things have gone easy with them throughout life. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Well, first of all, they want to express their imaginary independence of God. That's the reason. They think that they're independent of God. But they're not. Oh, the Bible has so much to say to us about our dependence upon God. In Job chapter 12, verse 10, we read these words, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We are dependent upon God for the very breath in our bodies and the next breath that we need. If God withholds it and just holds it in his hand, we are finished as far as this life is concerned. You remember what Paul said to those intellectual philosophers on Mars Hill, he said, when he was at Athens. In him we live and move and have our being. Listen to what Jeremiah says in the 10th chapter of his prophecy, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Whenever Daniel was called in to try to sort out the big problem that Belshazzar was having in his night of merriment and revelry, when Belshazzar saw the man's hand, the fingers of the hand writing on the wall. What horror came in to that palace that night and to that banqueting hall. Send for Daniel. Didn't want Daniel messing. He would only have been a killjoy. But send for Daniel now. He'll have the answer to this. And here's part of the answer that Daniel gave in chapter 5, verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Oh, he realizes now there's a God that has to be met. We read also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, that he is before all things, and listen to this, and by him all things consist. Men and women, you and I, no matter what we think of ourselves, we cannot live independent of God, and we can't afford to say, as these people said, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We are so dependent upon him continually. That was one reason. Whether the creature knows it or not, whether the wicked like it or not, we are dependent upon him. They wanted just to express their imaginary independence. But secondly, they wanted to enjoy their imaginary independence. Of course, if you feel that you're independent from God, not accountable to him, well then you're going to have a grand old time by your standards, aren't you? But then God was so near. God moved in their conscience. God worked in providential arrangements and order. And they didn't like that. So they're saying, God, stop messing up our lives. Let us get on with doing our own thing. They were thinking that they were free, so therefore they could be bold and brazen. Remember another man like that? His name was Goliath. He was giving the armies of Israel a hard time. Saul was afraid. He stood head and shoulders in physical stature above every soldier in Israel. above the highest of them. And then the shepherd boy was sent on an errand by his dad. The dad's name was Jesse. The shepherd boy was called David. He says, bring all of this food to your brothers that are fighting in the army and whoever else there. So whenever David got into the Israelite camp, he saw what was going on. And he inquired of the brothers, he inquired of this, he inquired of the other. He said, is there not a cause here? When he saw the arrogant boaster defying the armies of Israel and the living God, David said, oh, something should be done about that boy. Well, what's an offer here? What's going to be given to the man that fells this Goliath? And whenever the people heard that, they got word to say, there's a young cub there that's showing an interest in taking this guy on. And so they sent for David. David said, well, he says, God help me. Whenever I was keeping my father's sheep, he says, I delivered the sheep out of the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He says, God will help me against this Philistine. So Saul realized he had got a wee warrior here. He says, here, put my armor on. You can imagine what David would look like in that. He says, I haven't proven this. I haven't tried this. So what had he proven? What had he tried? He took out his wee sling. He says, I've proved this in the past. He says, I'll go in the name of the Lord. And he went and he took some stones from the brook. And whenever Goliath, who was 9 feet tall, saw him, the Bible says he disdained him and cursed him and blasphemed. David says, but I'm coming to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, and you'll know there's a God in Israel, a God in heaven. But the point I'm making is, even though Goliath was toppled over, he still was arrogant before God and God's young servant. You remember another boy who was arrogant. He was called the Rabshakeh. He was the general of Sennacherib's forces from Assyria. And they were invading Jerusalem. And oh, what a situation had faced Jerusalem at that particular time. They were under siege. And a terrible situation had developed. And this is what this blasphemer and arrogant man was saying in verse 35 of 2 Kings 18. Who are there among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? He says, no other gods have been able to do it. And look at the way I've conquered those countries. What makes you think your God is going to deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He soon found out. But the point is, he was arrogant. He was defiant. You remember the Pharaoh. He says, whenever Moses and Aaron went in to say, let my people go, God said that. And this is what Pharaoh says. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know any God. What arrogance! Again, he soon found out whenever his country was devastated and he lost his army in the Red Sea. So these are reasons. This is the purpose why people are arrogant against Almighty God. You can't be totally independent, ladies and gentlemen. You can't express this, and you can't enjoy it, because whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, let me come to the verse again. In him we live and move and have our being. One last thing. We have noticed the traitors of this arrogance were wicked people. We have noticed the prompting of it. It was their secularism and humanism and materialism. They were getting along nicely, they thought, without God, and they didn't want God messing up their lives. We've seen the purpose of it. They want to give vent to their enjoyment that they're not accountable to any God. And then lastly, I want you to notice the profanity of it. Did that not grip you whenever we read those words? Let's read these two verses again. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? This is perversity here. This is profanity. three things in which it was becoming so obvious, this arrogance. First of all, it was flying in the face of the authority of God. That's why. That's why it's wicked. The Bible says the Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Such arrogance that's revealed by these wicked people is breathtaking. Could you imagine a child speaking to a parent like that? Or a pupil speaking to a teacher like that? Or an employee addressing his employer in words like this? Or a subordinate addressing a superior in language like this? You would recoil. You would be horrified at the thought. And yet these creatures of the dust are speaking to God in such an arrogant and defiant manner. So the authority of God was being attacked. And listen, God has created us. We are His. The Bible or the Catechism tells us in the first question and answer, what is man's chief end? And answers, man's chief end is to glorify God. That's why we're here. First and foremost, to glorify Almighty God. And these wicked people and their ilk and all who follow them, we are flying in the face of God's authority. He has authority over us. We're just His creatures. But notice, secondly, their perversity is seen not only in they fly in the face of the authority of God, they fly in the face of the sovereignty of God. You see, the word sovereign just means supreme and unrestricted in power. Britain is a sovereign nation. No outsiders tells it what to do. God is a sovereign God. Nobody else can dictate to Him. Listen to what one of the Psalms says. Psalm 115, verse 3. These are tremendous words. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And in another psalm, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and earth, in the seas, and all deep places. God is absolutely sovereign. And for a man or a woman to say, depart from us, we don't want the knowledge of thy ways. What are they on about? God is sovereign. He has a right to our love and loyalty and our obedience. And if we're going to be rebellious and defiant against Him, there'll come a day, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's sovereign. Do you remember the Lord Jesus told a story about workers being hired? Some were hired early on in the day. They agreed for a wage. Somebody came at the last hour and they got the same wage. The people who were working all day began to murmur and complain that they weren't given more than what the man got who came at the last hour. And the man says, well, did we not agree for this amount? Why are you carping? And he went on to say, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? God will have the last say. Nebuchadnezzar found that out whenever he was ousted for a while. He became like an animal for years. Lost his reason. Came back to him again. Came back to him. He became a changed man. Even a believer in God. This is what he said, that God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? God is sovereign. And look what these people said in verse 15. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Who does He think He is that we have got to drop all that we are doing? Do you see such arrogance here? And then they go on to say, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Ladies and gentlemen, there is profit for the man or the woman who's a born-again believer, who has yielded his or her life to the Lord. There is profit. God gives many wonderful things in answer to prayer. But He's not obliged to answer the prayers of the unconverted. What profit is it that we should pray? Who do they think they are? But they'll find out one day. And even those of whom Job was writing and speaking during his day on earth, his contemporaries, they know all about it now. This arrogance was flying in the face of God's authority over his creatures, flying in the face of God's sovereignty, and flying in the face of God's glory. Now let me say this. There are two types of glory, mainly. First of all, there's God's essential glory. What he is in himself. How he has revealed himself. Eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And in many other ways, many other attributes. We can't do a thing about that. We can't add to it. He dwelleth in the light where no man can approach. But there's another aspect of glory. That is when he's pleased, when he's made much of, when he's worshipped, when he's served, when he's appreciated, when he's loved. And God's people and God's creatures can and should be doing that continually, seeking to live their lives to please him. But oh, what wickedness in the hearts of these people that they won't do that now. The day will come, ladies and gentlemen, and with this I want to close. If you turn back a chapter, notice chapter 20, and notice some verses there. Notice verse 5. The triumphing of the wicked is short. The joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Notice verse 11. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Isn't that terrible? Man's sins will condemn him for eternity, and as far as his body that will corrupt away in the grave, his sins are likened to something that lies down beside him. Notice verse 27. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. Notice verse 30. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. As I close, let me ask you this. In what relationship do you stand before God today? How does he view you? Does he view you as an arrogant creature that has snubbed him, ignored him, and left him out of your life? The thought that you have managed your life so far without him and you don't need him, has that been an offense to him? I believe it has. Is there some degree of arrogance? Latent, it's not showing itself, but it's in your mind. Have you refused the mercy, the grace, the love of God that has been manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, whom God has sent to die on the cross to save sinners from their sins? You say, what's that to me? It's nothing to me. I'm religious. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm okay. Doesn't matter to me. Who's passing by the road to life, that he did that. Wasn't for me. Might have been for the vile down and out, but sure not for me, who's religious and upright. Another mark of arrogance and wickedness, ladies and gentlemen. What will your end be? Let me ask, will you cease this arrogance and take your place with the other man of the two in Luke 18, who went up to the temple to pray? And this man said, he was such a vile, wicked sinner, he believed himself to be. Wouldn't even lift his eyes up to God to pray. He just smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a prayer. Short. You see the word merciful? The word that he used in the original was, meant this. Be thou to me as thou art. When thou lookest upon the blood, and the blood was being shed in the temple, and the sacrifice was being offered, and the blood was being presented that very day, as it was every day in life, in that old economy. He says, God, just the way you are, whenever those animals are slain and sacrificed, whenever you see that blood that's brought in by the priest, Lord, you're propitiated. Lord, you're appeased. Lord, be that way to me. I'm the chief of sinners. Have mercy upon me. The other man was a Pharisee. He was religious. But he had prayed beforehand and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not even like this publican here. I tithe. I fast twice in the week. The Lord Jesus said, it was the publican who went down to his house justified rather than the religious man. Do not possess, do not express this terrible arrogance that sets itself against God, that as much as says, God, I don't want you interfering with my life. I'm getting along fine without you. You'll realize to your peril someday what a fool you've been, but it will be too late to do anything about it. All hope of grace and mercy for you will be gone.